even when we were talking last night, Sherry and Ken and I, the more we talked about the issues at the church, the less peace I had. Mm-hmm. I kept thinking, how are we going to get this done? And can't let Ken do it all. And so how can we do this? And I just realized I need to have more peace. This did not surprise our Father. He knew this was going to happen. He's going to use it for good. I'm excited to see what that good will be, because it doesn't feel real good right now. But I know he's going to do good things through that. So I'm going to start with a scripture. Although what I found out with doing this study was that there were so many scriptures out about peace. God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they knew we were going to need help, because they knew it was going to be bad. So let's start with John 16, 33. And like I said, I handed out a piece of paper that had a bunch of the peace scriptures. But let me tell you, that's just a very small portion of them. There's many, many more. So John 16, 33. And I'm going to start, you're going to laugh at me, but I'm going to start at the end of that scripture, where it says, in the world you will have tribulation or troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. That is a good scripture and a good peace scripture, because no matter what's happening, in this world I will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These words alone should give us hope. We need to get through trials we experience each day. But Jesus actually premised these words with the solution. You know, normally you tell the problem and then you say the solution, but Jesus said the solution first. So if we read the first part of John 16, 33, it says, I had said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation and troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he told the answer first. You know, I have said these things to you, but that in me you may have peace. The world tells other reasons why, how we can get peace, and they all don't work. Or they work so little, it's hardly worth the time and effort. So I don't know about you, but I don't find peace when someone hits my car in a parking lot. I'm not feeling peaceful. How do I find peace when I'm talking to my health insurance about whether they're going to cover my injection? I already spend $3,000 a month for that health insurance, and they're telling me you got to meet this deductible. Oh, and then there's co-insurance. I'm not feeling very peaceful. I'm sure all of you have had this, because we all have to go through the craziness, especially those of us in that gap right before we get Medicare. They, you know, those actuaries, they know that. And so they know, you know, most people are going to have trouble like 55 to 65. So let's leave them in the dirt. Let's make their insurance more expensive so we can get enough out of them, and then they'll get Medicare. But my son, being a doctor, said, Medicare's not that amazing either.
Not as a payer.
Yeah. Well, not as the payer, for sure. Yeah, getting paid. Yeah, that's a different story. And there's so many things required of doctors. I didn't know if you knew this. I found this out this week, that my children, as general practitioners, are dinged when they don't make sure your blood sugar is a certain level. They are dinged. They are dinged if you go to see them and you say, you know, I'm not doing a colonoscopy, which I've done for about 10 years. I'm not going to do that. Well, I found out that goes against my daughter-in-law, because she hasn't talked me into the things she's supposed to. So she gets dinged because I don't want to do something. And I said, that's terrible. Then you guys shouldn't have any elderly patients, because we're notorious for not wanting to do the things that you tell us to do, right? Aren't we notorious? You know, no, I'm not doing that, you know. My friend Val yesterday, I'm probably saying too much, she had an endoscopy and a colonoscopy for fun on the same day. And I said, do that. I know where cameras should be, and they shouldn't be there. Okay?
It might save your life, Monica.
I know, and I hear it from my doctor children. And now Jessica is the gastroenterologist over there, so now she's bugging me. And so I'm like, but they get dinged when they don't get you to do immunizations. I mean, there's so many things that are against them. And so they get like a bonus at the end of the year, and that's part of the bonus. And if you don't do it, you don't get it. So anyway, that was just a little side thing that doesn't bring me peace, because now I know what I'm going to have to do, even though I've been fighting it. Anyway, how do you find peace when every transaction that you do online needs a two-way verification, the internet is in and out, and somehow they have your spouse's phone number to send the code to, and you can't get a hold of them?
Yep.
Is that happened to anybody?
Yep.
Happens to me, and two times yesterday. I hate that. It doesn't bring me peace. Especially the verification. And then the passwords. I mean, I'm pretty good. I have passwords on here in my notes, and I have on my computer passwords. I'm just not good at updating them. I will update them on the computer, and then I forgot. I updated them on my phone, but I don't have my phone. I have the gray computer, and that's the wrong gray computer. Sammy has the other gray computer, and that has the passwords that I have entered and updated. I don't know. I guess maybe, is it just me? I struggle.
I remember 60 passwords. She has,
and it is, and they're dumb. Yeah. They're dumb ones.
She has over 60 passwords.
And
yeah.
The district changes it for me.
Yeah, it's not fun. It is not peaceful. There is no peace. And that's just little stupid stuff. I mean, that's not even anything that matters. Although it feels like it matters a lot at the time. But Jesus said, I have told you in these things, I've told you these things so that in me, like we just read, you may have peace. Because I don't find peace in my everyday list to do things. I find no peace. And I have a huge list, and as I mark it off, I don't always even feel peace marking it off, because I know it's coming around again. Okay, but let's jump back a verse in our John 16:33. Let's go back to John 16:32. John 16:32. So we can get the context. My Bible teacher in high school always said, don't read something without finding out why they said it in the first place, because you can make anything say whatever you want, but you need to go back. So John 16:32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And then that scripture we just read, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble and tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So why was Jesus saying the hour is coming? Indeed, it has come. What was happening in his life? He was going to go to be crucified. That's a lot more important than internet and passwords. He was going, and he knew everybody would leave him. Mm. Think about that. Everyone's going to leave me, and I know it. But I'm going to be okay, because God is right by my side. Now, why would he say that? I knew he knew it. But why would Jesus, why would that be important for him to say that? Because Jesus wasn't just talking about everyday stressors. He was talking about giving his life for our sins and making it possible we could even go to heaven. But he was actually preparing his disciples for his arrest, his torture, and eventual death. But just like Jesus, when things go crazy for us, even though they're not that crazy, we're not being arrested, you know, we're not having all those things. People aren't torturing us, although some people kind of torture me. But we're not alone. Our Heavenly Father is with us, just like he was with Jesus at his time, before his death. In fact, in John 17, one chapter over, 23, in Jesus' last prayer, or his final prayer, he said, I in them and you in me, he's talking about God in him, that they, us, may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you, God, sent me, Jesus, and loved them, that's all of us, even as you've loved me. Now I'm going to read that again because I am a pronoun. I can't handle a dangling participle. It makes me crazy when I don't know where the antecedent of that pronoun is. That'll make me crazy. And all that means is the word, that the noun that goes with that pronoun. So that's too many pronouns for me. So let's go back and just make sure I said it, but let's make sure we realize. So that the world may know that you, God, sent me, Jesus, and loved them, that's all of us, even as you, God, have loved me, Jesus. So when God is going to be with Jesus during the time before he's going to have to suffer, that means he will treat us the same as God will treat us, our Heavenly Father, will treat us in the same way he treated Jesus, and he'll be there for us. Mm-hmm. To me, that's very, very comforting, that I might feel totally alone, and people can do that. They can be in a crowd of 5,000 and feel totally alone, and that being alone like that is okay because God's love is with us. Mm-hmm. I've been doing a lot of working with the parables, and that's what I was planning to do today. But when I prayed about it, God woke me up and said, no, I want you to talk about peace. And I'm like, then I have to write a new thing. I was really just wanting to use something I've already written. I have 7 lessons. Couldn't you pick one of them? But he said no. So we can feel secure knowing our Heavenly Father is with us. That just like God was with Jesus before he suffered and died, God is also with us. And when I say God, a lot of times I'm meaning the whole Godhead. Sometimes I'll say God and I'm saying the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the whole works of them. So we can know with certainty that we are not alone. And when we suffer and don't have peace, God is with us. Now, I don't know about you. I think that's better than good news. I think that's great news. For as time goes on and things get tougher, we will have this assurance that in this world, we will have trouble, but we don't have to worry because Jesus has overcome the world. The problem lies in the fact that when we have these troubles, I don't know about you, but this is talking to me, we get all wrapped up in the issues. I mean, I'm calling and talk to my friend Val, and she's like, how's your day going? And I'm like, Lydia spilled milk on the sofa, and then I go on to the next one, and on and on, and I get so wrapped up, I'm forgetting Jesus's peace. Our blood pressures rise, our stress levels increase, and soon Satan has made us into a tornado of worry. Now, I know this is nothing you guys don't know, so I'm sorry if I'm going over things, but I think it's just really important to be able to notice when instead of looking at what God has planned, I'm looking at the problems. He didn't make me to look at the problems. I can barely stop to think, to search my Bible for scripture, or to even fall on my knees. Sometimes I have to have somebody on the outside that says, hey, let's wait. Let's pray about this. Because I'm so wrapped up in the 20 things that are bothering me. Or maybe they have to say, Monica, which Val always does, what do we know? Do not be afraid. You know, there's lots of them that say that. I'll go through those. But we just keep getting to stop when all this is so bad. We have such a wonderful God. And we used to have a guy, he passed away, called Grandpa Rylea from Clovis. I don't know, some of you might know him. He used to teach primary way before I ever did. And he would counsel Val and I and say, if what you're doing is causing you chaos and stress, you need to stop. Mm-hmm. It's not from God if it's causing you chaos and stress. Satan is in there prodding at you to make the chaos and stress. You need to stop, get out, pray, and ask God, how do I see this problem in a different way? How do I handle this with your knowledge and your peace? Because our God is a God of peace. Time after time, he enters a situation that's a crisis and makes good out of it. For one, creation. I mean, it was just a black darkness. There was nothing we could do. And what does God do? He speaks creation words, and he makes it so there's peace. And all of a sudden, all that turns into a lovely garden with amazing animals and people, because that's what he is. He's not chaotic. He also, like with the Exodus, you know, there's Moses, a million so people, all heading to the Red Sea. There's chaos. They've got the Egyptian army behind. They've got water, a body of water in front. And that's chaos. And what does God go? No problem. I just split the water. Nobody was thinking that was going to happen. But God is always taking from the chaotic to the peaceful. Another time, there's many of these in the Bible, Elijah. Elijah's one of my favorite. Because Elijah had just, you know, although I don't want to be killing people, killing 400 Baal prophets. And he had seen fire come down from heaven and melt stone. And he had done all these things. He found out, you know, Jezebel's after him. And he runs and he's like, Lord, I just can't do any of this. Look at this. And he didn't he just remember what he just did? I mean, God did it through him. He didn't do it. And he couldn't handle it. And I told my mom, I love this story, because he goes, and it's only me that's worshiping you. And he's having a little pity party. And God goes, no, there's 7,000 other people. Sorry, you're not the only one. And then God, you know, has all these crazy things in nature come, an earthquake, a fire, wind. But he's only in the small voice because he's peaceful. He doesn't do things chaotically. And says, Elijah, chill. You know, you don't have to stress by this. Chill. But you know what? He's so, like, this isn't part of my sermon, but I always like it because he's so kind to Elijah. He could just say, you know what? I'm tired of you. You're annoying. You know, I do all these things and you act like I didn't do anything. But he doesn't. He says, it's okay. I got somebody else going to take over. His name is confusing. People are going to confuse that forever, Elijah and Elisha. But he's going to come. He's going to help. And you can rest. And then he even lets him go in a chariot of fire, like out in style. Like he's in a limo, you know, but with fire. I mean, it's really cool. So I just think that we forget how God takes all of those. But he's not upset at you or me, luckily, that I'm stressing out about things. He's not. He's just saying, you know what? There's peace sitting over here you can just have. Or you can just sit there and be anxious. What would you like to do? Because I got some peace here, and I give it to you freely. But it's your job. If all you have to do is accept it. You don't have to work for it. Another thing he did is, and you know this one, the calming of the sea. Calming of the sea. It's crazy and there's a storm and he's sleeping through it. Now, our Savior is not lazy. He's not the guy that makes everybody else work and he's sleeping in the back. He knows his Heavenly Father's taking care of him and them, but they don't get it. And so when they come back and they say, you know, we're going to drown. And he's like, okay. So he stands up, peace be still. Everything calms down. He's like, you guys don't have much faith. You know, I'm just saying, think of that. Why would I stress about a two-way verification code? That's what I'm saying. This is really dumb. And when I have peace that's sitting here, ready to give to me, and I don't just go and get it. That's all I have to do. I mean, there are many more, like actually what Lorelei was talking about, the demoniac, how that was chaotic. He's chained. He's like hardly dressed, and he's gross, and he's dirty. And when Jesus comes in, now Jesus gives him a robe. The pigs get the demons instead of the guy. I mean, Who would have thought that? I'm sure the demoniac didn't think, oh, they're going to get my demons. I mean, anyway, how God changed that into chaotic to peaceful. And then, of course, another favorite of mine is just at the end of time when God brings the kingdom of heaven down to this earth and there will be a little turmoil and how God squelches that because he's a person of person. He's a God of peace. Now, when you come to look at this paper I gave around, there's, I guess I have handed them all out, but some of these scriptures, and I want to kind of read through them quick, because most of them you know. But I'm going to tell you that it's a good thing if you want to memorize these, because when things happen and you can click one in, but you can go to your phone too and pull up something, but I'm just saying it's nice to have pre-wired, pre-downloaded in your brain. Amen. So John 14:27, the one I read, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Oh, no, this is a different one. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Next one, Isaiah 26:3. God, this is God talking. I just put God there so I'd remember. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So me, I can have perfect peace and God will keep me in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on him. Amen. Not the troubles, not the everyday stuff, but on God. Philippians 4:6-7. This is one I teach all the kids a song with. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding, I know the sign language to it, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So that one is one that my son Zach, every time in medical school he had to go to a test, which was all the time, he would sing that song in the car on the way. Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So there are more there you can read through, but just ideas. And like I said, there's so many more. Those were just ones that I picked out. I did decide with this to Google where to find peace, because I Google everything. In fact, my son says I Google incorrectly. I Google my way, and I get the answers I want. And so I put where to find peace. And my search, my AI search, came up. Habits to get inner peace. Number one, breathe slowly. So I tried it. You're supposed to breathe in for 4, hold it for 4, breathe out for 4, and rest for 4. Now, I think it maybe slowed down my heart rate a little. I'm not saying it didn't do anything, but it didn't give me any peace, to be honest. It said, limit my distractions. And I thought, this person who wrote this has never had a toddler. Because, I mean, unless they're sleeping, there's always distractions. I'm always, Lydia, where are you? Lydia, oh. Don't touch Denali's tail. Don't go in the dog food. Don't step in the dog water. You know, there's always something. So I don't know if they didn't have a toddler. That's all I'm saying. Do one thing at a time. Again, didn't have a toddler. Or didn't make food, do the laundry, and get ready for everyone to come home for worship. You couldn't have done all 3 of them. And then it says, write out for inner peace. When I write it and I journal it. Now, I think, to me, it always made the thing bigger. I started writing down and I started going, oh, that is so much more than I thought I had. I don't know. That's me. Other people it might work. And then it said, accept what is, knowing that you can't change it. Man, wouldn't it be so much better if I just give it to the Lord and he can change it? I don't know. So the world's ideas are kind of messed up. And then it said, look at the positive. And that made me think of an old song. It's that not the negative, not Mr. In Between, whatever. I always can think of a song. But I just have a hard time with that, because in the Bible, it says that I can find peace where Jesus said I could find peace, and that's in him. Yeah. And it works every time. Those things maybe might help a little, but I'm not finding ultimate peace with them. I can only find perfect peace when my mind is stayed on him. So I can look at the problem, but I can't look at the problem. I have to look at Jesus. I can't try to fix the issue myself. Hello, I'm a fixer. I have to pray and ask for Jesus' help to fix it. I can't get all wound up and all the things going wrong in my day. I have to drop to my knees, open my Bible to the verses God has already set up for me to encourage me and grow me in trusting him and his word. And I know I'm not telling you something you don't know, but I don't know if you always do it, because I don't always. I get stuck up in the problem. Most of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Okay, I hope I picked a story you don't know about her. I saw it this week and I really liked it. But first, just in case somebody doesn't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she wrote many books, but the one book that I especially liked was The Hiding Place, and they made a movie out of it. This book was about the story of her family in Nazi-occupied Holland. They had made their home a refuge for Jewish people running from the Nazi concentration camps and the gathering of them to annihilate the Jewish people. Because Corrie's family chose to hide these wanted Jews, they were sent to concentration camps themselves, and they're quite elderly. If I'm not mistaken, Corrie and Betsy, her sister, were in their 60s. And I think their brother was a teeny bit older, and their dad was in his 70s. I mean, they were old, and they were being, like, you know, herded away like they were spies. Come on. If you can't fight, you grown army men can't fight some little elderly people. I don't know what your problem is. But they found them undermining them, and so they took them to the concentration camp. In the concentration camp, Betsy eventually starved to death and got ill and starved to death. And along with their elderly father, their brother did live through the concentration camp, but died just like a year and a half later from something he contracted in the concentration camp. So her family of four, because her mom had died previously, she was the only one left. She outlived all of this ordeal, which was in the 1940s. In fact, my husband's mother, Navolia, she took Scott and all of them to see Corrie Ten Boom when she came to the United States. So Scott has memories of going to hear her. And it was in the 70s. I think it was in Oregon. But anyway, so she spent the rest of her life considering herself a tramp for the Lord, a tramp who tramped around and told people of God's love, forgiveness, and amazing peace. Like I said, I knew most of you guys would know her. And she had many, many stories. What I liked about her stories is that she was very honest. She was honest about her discouragement. Her sister Betsy was way better, she felt, than her. She was said that Betsy could find happiness in anything that's happening. Like the one time they were put in a barracks, which this is well known, put in a barracks, and Betsy said, well, we need to thank the Lord for putting us with all these ladies. She's like, we have to share a bed. Well, but we should thank the Lord, because here we can have our worships and we're not bothered. And Corrie was like, yeah, they don't come. She said, but why aren't they coming? She goes, well, I don't know. We need to thank the Lord for the fleas. She said, that's enough. I'm done. I'm not thanking God for fleas. But she found out later that is why the guards didn't come in, molest any of them, and let them have their worships, because they didn't want fleas. So later in her life, she realized, I even have to be thankful for fleas. That's how good our God is, that he can use anything bad. So they had this relationship that I just appreciated, because Corrie was very honest about it. But Betsy had a quote, and she reminded Corey all the time of this. And it's the quote is, no matter how deep the pit, God or Jesus is deeper still. And I just remember I clung to that saying in Ethiopia, because when I would have tough times being a missionary, I would remember I wasn't a missionary like those people that went to the Waldani tribe in Ecuador. Five of the men were killed, so I couldn't be that bad off. And then I would think about them in the hiding place, and that no matter how deep the pit, Jesus and God were with me deeper still. And I would always think, I'm not in a concentration camp, so I really have it pretty good. And I would go over that scripture, well, not scripture, that quote by them, and I would think to myself on many lonely nights when I was in Ethiopia that my husband was halfway around the world, my college-age children were in school at PUC having health problems, car problems, dating problems, and I didn't feel like I could help them. And all I could do was pray. Look at those words. All I could do was pray. That was the best thing, right? But I thought it was less. They're getting married. Luke and Alana are getting married. I'm not there. Alicia's graduating from PUC. I'm not there. I had many, many pity parties where I thought, God, where are you? I thought I'm doing your work. My two middle children had struggles from their past there. My two little ones were added to the other motherless ones whose cries kept me up at night. It's sometimes the most I ever had was seven kids. But babies that had lost their moms, so they were crying all the time. I had 6 months of very little sleep. Now, it's different when you have one baby and they don't let you sleep. But when you're in charge of seven, you've got one in a playpen at your foot, one next to you, that's the one that has the most trouble, Gudetta, who lost his mom very young. Then, Amonti, who we, Binyam named, that means faith, and she was this way because Gudetta would kick, and so I had to keep her far enough away. And then Stephanie, I let her pick which kids because I wanted her to get some sleep, so she had like Sammy and Hennick, who were older and quieter, and then also Sifa. And there's nothing like the cry of a child when they've lost their mom. They just, it's very hard to console them. And it was just 6 months of all that. And so I remember thinking, I had to think of God as my husband too, not just my father, because Scott was so far away. I trusted God as my husband, and then my husband halfway around the world was praying for me so that I would have anchors to peace, because I didn't always feel peaceful. I also had trouble with some of the other missionaries. Some of the missionaries saw me as hurting the hospital. So one nicely sent a government person at police to come down and arrest me. Now these are other missionaries. And all I'm doing is not getting sleep and watching babies. I mean, I'm killing myself. And some of those babies, they had given me because they didn't want them in the hospital. Because they didn't want to provide formula. They didn't. So I was providing the formula. So, and diapers, which were OR lap rags with ortho rubber around them. I made pants for them. Anyway, I had to do lots of crazy stuff. And they sent those people down. They had a policeman, a woman's affairs, and this person from the hospital, to arrest me. Now, I didn't have, my son-in-law wasn't there. All I had was Dinke, who lived with me. She was a little older than Kenny, so she was 6 or 7 that day. And she had to interpret for me. She'd only learned English from me, but she was like Kenny. Like, within a month or two, they were both fighting in both languages. They were crazy. So Dinke came, and she said, Mom, they want to arrest you. And I'm like, what? And I'm looking at the person from the hospital, and they won't look at me. They look down because they're now embarrassed. And I'm like, what do you want to arrest me for? Well, they were told, like I said, this is through a 7-year-old interpreter, that you're selling babies. And I said, if I am, I'm not good at it. Because they're all still here. I'm not very good at it. They're all still here. And I'm the one not sleeping. And then they, oh, well, that's true. So the woman's affairs lady said, wait a minute. There was a baby that was left on the woman's affairs step. I said, yeah, that's a Monty. That's right here. Said she didn't even, her umbilical cord hadn't even fallen off yet. That's all. And she just left on the steps. And nobody would do it. And the woman's affairs wouldn't, because it cost out of their money to get formula. I'm the only dummy that gets people to send me money or formula from Kirkland formula from Costco or whatever I was getting. And so, and she goes, oh, if she's taking care of that little baby, she said, I have no problem with her. So she backed off. Then the guy from the hospital goes, well, what about you? And this was the policeman. And the policeman said, wait a minute, I remember her. She's the one that there was a baby left, and she paid us, because it's not bribing there. You have to pay them to go out and try to find the girl and her parents. And he said, no, she did it the exact how, you know, the procedure we had asked for. And so they said, we're not upset with her at all. In fact, you know what? And he said, like I said, I'm getting the information from Dinke, that they're, because I don't know what they're saying. I know bits and pieces. And he said to the woman's affair, I think she needs a certificate of thanks, of appreciation. Look, she's taking care of babies we all don't want to do. And so it went from they're going to arrest me to now I get an accommodation. Isn't God funny? I don't even know what's happening. I didn't even know this was happening that day. But that's how good my Heavenly Father was. He was my husband. Because even Scott couldn't have worked that out because he wouldn't have known all the language. So no matter how deep the pit, God is deeper still. He will be down there with you no matter how bad it gets. And I remember thinking, because I taught this to the primaries, do not be anxious about anything. And that means anything. That means your two-way verification. That means being on the phone for an hour with AT&T.
Whoa. Isn't that fun?
Oh, my goodness. Or PG&E. I mean, any of those things are just terrible. Do not fear, for I am with you, I remember. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. There, some of these I don't even have on your paper. There are so many. These are ones that just would come to my mind when I was in Ethiopia. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall in the sea. That's Psalms 46:12. So back to Corrie ten Boom. This is the story I wanted to tell. She talks about how horrific watching people being beaten was. How can you watch them being beaten? And when they would come for their roll call, they would stand them in line and it would be freezing and they would just make them stand for hours and hours and hours to break them down. And it did break them down. And she said one day was especially, the guard was especially mean to one of the other inmates and were just beating the pulp out of her, just this poor woman. And she said, I could no longer stand it. And I thought, this cruel guard, he just will not stop. So she felt it unbearable and she prayed that God would help her to stop hating the guards, because she was hating them, just out and out hating them. Suddenly, in the sky, everybody in the whole lineup heard something. I need to have you hear what they heard. And this changed everything. Well, I don't want to say it made it bearable. That's what I want to say. This is what they heard. And that's a Eurasian skylark. And they don't stop. They just keep going. You know, normally for those, they have to piece it together. The Skylark just keeps going and going. And she, hold on a second, I wanted to get where I, because I looked it up, what a Skylark is. It's, so it's a brown, small ground-dwelling songbird, but it's famous for its beautiful, continuous song. And the male Skylark sings while he hovers over you in the air. So they hover. So she said all of a sudden they heard it. They all knew a Skylark sounded like. They looked up. And she said, by all the prisoners looking up to listen to the bird song, as Corey looked up flying overhead, she saw the sky and a Bible verse came to her mind. Psalms 103:11. Now, she says it this way, but then I'll read what it really was, because she didn't have a Bible there to go through. She said, I thought, oh, love of God, how deep and great. Remember, he's there deeper still with us. Far deeper than man's deepest hate. Mm. And she could just realize that God's love is so much better. But the full scripture says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy towards them that fear him. God sent that Skylark every day for 3 weeks at roll call.
Wow.
So for 21 days at roll call. During roll call, turning our eyes away from the cruelty of the men in the prison to the oceans of his love. God gave them peace in a concentration camp with cruelty and death all around them. He did it through a Skylark, and he can do it for us. So what is your Skylark today? What can you look to that can get your mind off of the trials, tribulations, bad stuff happening all around you? Ask God to send you something to help you look to him when things are bad and not to your problems and sufferings. God promised to give us peace and to be our peace. I thought, for me, I'm driving Howie, well, actually she was driving, I had my leg up, over to go to Alicia and Binyam's house. And as we're going past Lake Tulloch, I was remembering that's where our friend Laura became a quadriplegic. Mm-hmm. She had been on substances and jumped in and broke her neck. And I just remember feeling so sorrowful. And then I looked up and all the posts along there have osprey nests. Mm-hmm. I mean, lots of them. And there's an osprey, and it's kind of like showing off. I think it was actually sunning itself because it was early in the morning. And then I could see little baby ospreys in the nests with them. And I thought, wow. And so I thought, well, I don't have a Skylark, but the osprey were pretty awesome, God. Thank you for getting my mind on more positive things. Won't you look upon Jesus' face today and let him give you the peace that passes all understanding, that peace that protects your heart and your mind. Replace anxiety with peace and thanksgiving. And then I want to end with Colossians 3:15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So the peace rule, the peace is more than anything else that's happening in your heart. Peace. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And then it says, and be thankful. So, like I said, I know I wasn't telling you anything new and different, but hopefully just that connection with peace in these times. I don't have to stress. I used to think that stressing showed that I cared. Who says that? My parents didn't say that. I don't know where I learned that. But if I stressed about it, that must mean I care. No, it actually means kind of the opposite. I'm just getting all stressed, then I get you stressed. What if I'm the calming effect? To bring peace. So I pray that this week finds you in God's peace. We'll pray and then we'll sing the last song. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for writing ahead of time all those steps for us to find peace, that you are our peace, that we can find peace in you, and that it is not something we pay for. We just have you in our lives every day. Even if we couldn't do anything but just pray with you on our way to work or on our way going to town, that you can change the turmoil in us and give us peace. We thank you, though, for the words in the Bible that soothe our minds, that we do not have to fear because you're with us, that you uphold us with your righteous right hand, and no matter how deep the pit, that you are deeper still. Lord, thank you for your word, your availability to us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' sacrifice, and our ability to have peace that passes all understanding. In your name, amen.
So we'll sing.